Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Waiting on the Lord can be challenging, but one must realize that true waiting is not passive. Waiting on the Lord literally means to entwine yourself with Him. God commands us to be of good courage while we are waiting on Him. In other words, do not waver in double-mindedness. God is working. Waiting on Him will strengthen your heart as you draw near to Him. Please open your Bible to Psalm 40 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study.
Psalm 40. One of my study books is a book entitled Psalms for the Day by Alec Motyer, and he writes, Psalm 40 is linked by the theme with Psalms 37 through 39, and for all we know, arises from the same experience of adversity and opposition, and belongs to the same period of composition. The great topic of waiting was focused in Psalm 37, followed through in Psalms 38 and 39, and now its triumphant outcome is recorded. This is one of the messianic psalms. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." This is, of course, a psalm written by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He gave it to the chief musician, so we know that this was one of the worship songs that was sung, a psalm of David. And so he begins this 40th psalm with the words, "I waited patiently for the Lord." How many of you are good with patience? Not so good, huh? No. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." The actual Hebrew here is, it's intense. It means, "I waited. And it's meant to emphasize an intensification. There's a magnitude that is conveyed here. But it speaks of a waiting that is not passive. It's a waiting that is focused on the Lord. And God did something wonderful for David after a long period of prayerful and patient waiting. Servants waiting on the Lord should not be understood as twiddling their thumbs and waiting for God to make the next move. It's like, don't think of waiting on the Lord like waiting in line at Costco's or at Wegmans or at a sporting event. It's more the idea of you go to a restaurant and there's a waiter or a waitress and they are just focused on serving you. And that's the idea here. David is going through some trial. We don't know how long, but he's waiting on God. And waiting is a word that expresses a full assurance that while I am waiting for an answer, I will continue to wait on him and others, anticipating that he is going to bring to pass in his perfect wisdom and in his perfect time, his perfect will for me in this situation. It's a Godward focus. Waiting is one of the themes of the psalm. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So God commands you and I who are waiting tonight for something. He says, "Wait and be of good courage." Be of good courage. In other words, don't waver with double-mindedness. God is always working. He never stops working. The Bible says, for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, God is working in you and in me right here, right now, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as we have a Godward focus, focusing on him, not so much the situation, not so much the problem, not so much the issue, focusing on him, serving him in the capacity that he has gifted us with, or the opportunities he puts in front of us. He says, as we do that, we can be courageous, and he will strengthen our hearts. Psalm 62, verse 1 says, truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation, my deliverance, my help. So many times, you and I, in our fallen nature, look for secondary means of deliverance. The bank, the doctor, the this, the that. And God may use them. But our ultimate salvation, our ultimate deliverance must come from the Lord. And so we look to him. And we look to him tonight. David, now, we don't know what this situation was, but it doesn't sound very good in verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, a place of stability, a place of safety, and he established my goings. The Hebrew word for pit could also mean a dungeon. It's translated dungeon in Exodus 12:29, a trap in Psalm 9, verse 15. And it was sometimes used as a metaphor for death. So whatever this was, whatever the image that comes to your mind, the symbolism was clear. That after an unspecified period of time, God did rescue David from a desperate, hopeless situation, and he brought him from a place of instability and danger to a place of stability and safety, because that's the God that you and I just worshiped. And notice David. Now, David's a musician. And he put many of his experiences to songs. That's why there's so many psalms. And he says here in verse 3, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Notice, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So there was something about David during this storm and after this storm that drew people's attention. But notice, well, let me back up for a minute here. Waiting for God to help us isn't always easy, is it? No, I'm supposed to be the one that's asleep, and you're supposed to be the ones awake. I'm awake, and you're asleep. But sometimes, you know, we're moved by the calendar. We're moved by the clock. We're moved by pressure. And it's not always easy for a number of reasons. And the enemy's always right there lying to us. Where's your God? Where's your God? But David gives us four benefits of waiting on him. Number one, God lifted him out of his despair. Number two, God set his feet on solid ground. Number three, God established his goings. And number four, God put a new song of praise in his mouth. But let me say tonight, even when we're in the pit as believers. And how many of you know that as a believer you can end up in a pit? You can end up in miry clay, either of your own doing or someone else's doing. Somehow, pits in miry clay and walking with the Lord are not unusual. They're not uncommon. And yet we've already experienced the great deliverance. And that's why we are commanded to praise God. We don't praise him because of the situations that we're in. We praise him because of who he is. That's why we worship him. And sometimes it's the pits, it's the miry clay, it's the trials that really reveal who is your God. What are you trusting in? David now has got a new song. And notice here, when did the people turn to the Lord? When they saw how God delivered David out of his horrible pit. No doubt David, even though he's having some issues here, and we're going to see at the end of this psalm, how sometimes things can quickly turn around. But there's no doubt in my mind that David boasted a lot about the Lord, that David bragged a lot about the Lord. And he probably told those who were mocking him or ridiculing him or saying, where is your God? Said, my God's going to come through. My God is going to deliver me. And that's a good thing to say. That's just not hot air. That's the truth. Do you believe that? That's the truth. Your God, my God, will deliver us. He is the deliverer. He will. And we can say that confidently. He will. And you'll never have to be disappointed when you say that, because God will always bring forth his people in his will, in his time, according to his purposes. He delights in delivering people out of pits and miry clay. The deliverance that was granted to David became a song. It became a song. In Psalm 98, verse 1, we read, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory." Every time we sing, the idea here is whenever we are praising God from our heart, it's always a new song. That's the idea here. Let's just say that we sang a song tonight that we've sung 50 times. The tendency is, you see the lyrics, you go, oh, okay. I see the King of Glory. How many times are we going to play this song? It's getting old. It's getting old. Oh. You're not worshiping. It's not like God has in heaven an oldies worship list and a contemporary worship list. This is a pre-year 2000 worship song, and this is the hip worship song. This is what the now generation sing. That's nonsense. Nonsense. He puts a new song in our heart. It's fresh. It's new. And I need to remind myself of that. There's no such thing as oldies in heaven. No such things. You see, but you and I are struck with nostalgia. Oh, those songs were so much better. Really? You know, that's just preference. That's always going to be preference. A new song. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing a new song. It says, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain. You redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and you've made us into our God kings and priests, and we are going to reign on the earth. You are worthy, O Lord." Amen? We could say that over and over and over and over and over again. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. You are worthy. It's a new song. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such is turned aside to lies. And so on the basis of this mighty deliverance, David declared the blessedness of the individual who trusts in the Lord alone. Now, think about that. Trusting in the Lord alone. Sometimes life will reveal the flaws in my own heart and life in areas of trust. When some area of security or some individual that I counted on or some financial thing, oh, it's there, and then it's gone. And you and I don't realize how many secondary things we look to for security. It's been said, you don't know if you trust in Christ alone when it's only Christ that you can trust in, when he's all that's left. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Again, this Alec Motyers, blessed of the man that makes the Lord his trust. He says this, the unacceptable alternatives to a position of trust in Yahweh is to turn people with huge and unwarranted self-confidence or the deceptivity of false gods. And you know, there's all kinds of false gods, all kinds of counterfeit gods, counterfeit idols that man depends on. And one of the things about the current events is it really reveals where your trust is in, where your confidence, who your confidence is in. You know, it really, really causes you to think, who am I trusting in? Oh, Lord of hosts, Psalm 84, verse 12, blessed is the man that trusts in you. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, you guys know this. How powerful. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. That means happy. Oh, how happy. Happy. Happy, happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Oh, God. Oh, happy. You know, there's people say, I want to be happy. Trust in the Lord. What's it got to do with it? Everything. Because that's the only source of real happiness. That's the only source of happiness when everything else falls apart. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. David says, blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust. And look at verse 5. Oh my. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which you have done, and thy thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Circle that. Put that under your pillow tonight after you watch the evening news. David expresses appreciation for the Lord's innumerable and wonderful acts of deliverance. He says here that if he tried to speak of all the things that God had planned for his own, they would be too numerous to tell. In Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Just think. Just think how much more peace and confidence and calmness you and I would have in our lives if we thought about God as much as he thought about us. We need to have a God focus in lives. That is so critical. To live our daily lives with a focus on God. Because when you and I don't have a focus on God, then we will tend to have a big problem, small God mentality. But we have a big God, and problems are small. We've got a big God. It's bigger than everything, better than everything, bigger than anything that you and I could ever face in life. You know, in one of my visits this time in India, I spoke at a brand new church, and of course all of the issues that we're hearing about here are going on over there, and just to get their attention. I like to get people's attention, not on me but on the Lord. I said, I'm here to tell you tonight that there is something more deadly than the coronavirus. Boy, oh boy, they're shaking their heads like this. What is he going to say? I said, well, there is a something that we need to be very, very careful about and cautious about. Don't ignore it. Don't make nothing of it. Don't make too much of it. It's something that if you get it, it might kill you. I'm telling you tonight, you have something that will kill you. You are SIN positive, and the only cure is Jesus Christ. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's Jesus Christ. Big God. Big God. Big God. Whatever the issue is you're dealing with, don't have a big problem mentality. Have a big God mentality. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also do great things? Now, in verses 6 through 8, they're going to be very familiar to you and I, because they begin what is the messianic portion of the psalm. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Of course, that's Jesus. That is Jesus Christ. When he says, my ears you have opened, in the book of Exodus chapter 21, when a slave had the option of being set free, if he loved his master and says, I want to be your servant for life, they would take that slave and that they would bore a hole in their right ear, which indicated that they were servants for life. Meaning, you have bound me as a slave to you. But everyone is a slave to something. Every human being is a slave to something. Everyone. People are slaves to beauty, slaves to sports, slaves to money. Everybody is a slave to something. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of who. And who you are a slave to, that is what will drive you. That is what gives you meaning and purpose in life. So you think, there's only one master that will never put you into bondage, and that's Jesus Christ. Incredible. Jesus, the Son of God, completely submits himself as Son of Man to his Father's purpose and will. Jesus says, follow me. That is the Christian life. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a relational journey in fellowship with and submission to the will and the purpose of God for our lives, not only the mountaintops, but the pits. It happens. Burnt offering and offering for sin you have not required. In other words, outward observance of rituals, sacraments, they're no substitutes for what God is really looking for. Loving obedience from the heart. Now, it's not that God didn't want David to bring offerings, but he wanted them to be brought with a right heart. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.